The book of Colossians is a book that begins with grace and a book that ends with grace. You'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It was common in the early New Testament church to greet people by saying, "Grace be unto you," or "Grace to you." You know, in this day, we sometimes meet Christians who are jealous or envious or just flat out cantankerous, and they don't always wish the best on others. But in this particular era of church history, it was just common to say, "I wish God's best for you. God's best to you. Grace be unto you." And this was Paul's beginning point with the letter to the church at Colossae, was that God's grace would be upon them. Now, to get a little context for this message today, Colossae was about 100 miles inland from a city by the name of Ephesus. Ephesus was a Mediterranean city, a place where Paul had mighty ministry. Many people accepted Christ there, and the word of God grew and multiplied at Ephesus. Paul never went to Colossae, but many Bible scholars believe a man who accepted Christ in Ephesus went to Colossae and began leading people to Christ, and a body of believers was formed there. That man's name was Epaphras. That's why Paul says in chapter 1 and in verse number 7, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." By the way, isn't it exciting to know that God doesn't simply have to have an ordained minister to lead others to Christ and see a gathering of believers come together, but that this man Epaphras got so on fire for God after he sat under the feet of the Apostle Paul, he went to Colossae, and there a group of believers came together. Well, Epaphras undoubtedly had questions about the Bible, about the things of God. And so he had traveled to Rome to visit with the Apostle Paul. Paul, as some of you might recall, was in Rome under what we would call house arrest. He was there because of having preached the gospel, and he was there imprisoned for the faith. Epaphras went to visit him in Rome, and it was there that the book of Colossians was written for the Christians at Colossae. And their faithful minister, Epaphras, brought this message back to the church at Colossae. And hence today we read the book of Colossians, written by the Apostle Paul, but inspired by the Holy Spirit of God for all of us today. Now, it's interesting in this beginning moment in chapter 1 and verse 2 when we read, "Grace be unto you and peace." It's always interesting to notice the order of words in the Bible. And I want to say by way of introduction this morning that until you experience the grace of God, you will never know the peace of God in your heart. That's why Paul always mentions grace first and peace second. And when God's grace is real in your heart, then peace can come into your heart. Now, when we do not live in the power of God's grace, then discouragement will come into our life. Just a three-step downward step that will take place. You'll see it in your notes this morning. First, there will come disappointments in your life. Those disappointments will bring discouragement many times. And sometimes Christians find themselves, even Christians, in a place of depression. They have dwelt so long on their discouragements that they find themselves in a state of constant depression. You see, without a growth in the grace of God, without that divine enablement that comes from the Holy Spirit in your heart, then you will not be any different than someone without the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to having the peace that God intended for you to experience in your life. Now, some of the disappointments and discouragements that had been facing the church at Colossae were the direct result of false teachers that were there in their city. In fact, notice if you would in chapter 2 and verse number 8, just to get a little more context of what Paul was dealing with when he wrote to the church at Colossae. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he says to them, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Now, I don't know about you, but that word beware is a strong word to me. If I'm out knocking on doors, inviting people to church, or if I need to go talk to a neighbor about something, and they have a sign on their fence, maybe with the big pit bull with big teeth drooling down from its mouth, the drool is coming, and the sign says, "Beware," I usually don't feel led of the Lord to go into that gate. I usually don't like to go into a yard like that. The word beware has some significant meaning to me. Well, just as we would watch out for a pit bull, Paul said, I want you to beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. And there were some people who had started off, boy, they were focused on Christ. They were reading the epistles. They were growing in grace. But all of a sudden, someone grabbed hold of them with their philosophy and with their deceitful teachings, and they had spoiled some of the believers. They had taken them away. By the way, none of us can stand here today and say that that would never happen to us. That's why we need to grow in grace. That's why we need this emphasis this year, lest we would be taken away with the philosophy that robs the peace within the heart of every Christian. Now then, how can you and I this morning in our Christian life avoid the pitfalls that would rob our peace? And how can we continue to grow in grace? Well, I want you to see with me this morning three references to God's grace given to the church at Colossae. And I trust that each and every one of us, as we study these three references, will do a little self-assessment. Take a little test this morning and ask God, how am I doing in my growth in grace in these three areas? Now, the first area and the most important area is this area that we'll mention from verse number four. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. The most important aspect in your life concerning the grace of God will be the presence of saving grace. Paul said, I want you to know, I rejoice in the presence of saving grace in your life. Now again, until you have experienced the grace of God, that grace that forgives your sins, that unmerited favor that comes to all who call upon the name of the Lord, until you know this grace, you'll not have that inner peace concerning eternal life. And so the presence of saving grace was there in the lives of these who received the letter to the Colossians, first of all, because of their faith in Christ. It was because of their faith in Christ. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen very carefully. Not one man in this room, not one woman in this room will ever experience God's forgiveness. You will never understand God's grace until you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Until you put your complete trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, oft quoted, but how succinct it is when explaining this truth to us. For by grace are you saved. Now, grace is God's part. God is saying, you do not deserve heaven, you deserve hell. You do not deserve forgiveness, you deserve judgment. But because I love you, I want to extend my grace to you. I want to extend my unmerited favor to you. For by grace are you saved, the Bible says. Grace is God's part toward man. For by grace are you saved. But now notice in your notes this morning, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the part that each and every one of us must express in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when a person accepts Christ by faith, then the grace of God is bestowed on their behalf. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, my friend, you can get on your hands and knees, and you could climb every basilica or church step in this world. You could find yourself journeying to Mecca. You could journey to Rome. You could get baptized in this baptistry 1,000 times. But the Bible says we're not saved by our works. We are saved by the grace of God. It is not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. If you ask someone, are you sure you're on your way to heaven? And they say, well, I really think I am because I give to the poor and I've given to the March of Dimes and I've been baptized in the Baptist, Methodist, and Pentecostal churches and my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. So far, they haven't given the right answer. We're not saved because of what we do. We are saved because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And so if I have to do anything to get saved other than trust Christ as Savior, it's no longer grace. It's no longer a free gift. And so the Bible says it's by the grace of God, but it's through our faith. And so saving grace begins when I put my faith in Christ, when I put my total trust in the merit of Jesus Christ alone. Notice, secondly, it continues throughout eternity. This matter of being a person that is enjoying the presence of saving grace, it begins at the moment of your faith in Christ. But listen, this work of grace, it's going to take all of eternity, the Bible says. It will last for all of eternity. Notice in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Notice, this is a heavenly home that God promises you by His grace. God says you have a hope that's laid up for you in heaven. You know, sometimes we'll go to the store and we'll put some money down on something and we'll put it on layaway. We'll say, "I'm going to come back and get it later." Well, listen, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfectly sinless life. And then, after having lived that perfectly sinless life, He shed His blood on an old rugged cross. And then the Bible says on the third day, He rose up again. Now then, He said to those 1,500 eyewitnesses that saw Him personally resurrected from the grave, He said, "I will come again unto you." He said, "I'm going to come." And He said, "Now, this is my down payment, my word to you, but I'm going to come and I'm going to take you home to be with me." He said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." I heard of a granddaughter who was taking a walk with her grandmother. They were walking at night. It was a beautiful, crisp night. They looked up into the sky and saw all the stars. The moon was so beautiful. And as they were staring up into the skies, the little girl said, "Grandma, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just imagine how wonderful the top side must be." And I'm here to tell you today, heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is filled with glory and grace. Oh, how I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, there's no tears there, there's no pain there, there's no sorrow, there's no corruption. And here we see that because of God's saving grace, that we can have a heavenly home for all of eternity. And it is for all who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse number 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." You see, because of the grace of God, all who will believe. Paul says this message is going into all the world, and Paul preached it in all of the known world, and the message was heard, and many were saved, and many are in eternity today because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what I believe this morning is simple, that right doctrine will produce right living. And so when someone has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, when they have experienced the presence of saving grace, then this will lead them, secondly, to the power of singing grace. To the power of singing grace. Now, someone says, "Singing grace, that sounds a little silly to me this morning." Well, let's see if we can't find it in the Bible, all right? Choir member, you listen up. Those of you that like music, let's listen up this morning. And turn, if you would, to chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, right belief always precedes right behavior. Let me say it again. Right belief always precedes right behavior. The grace of God always precedes the peace of God. And God says, if you've experienced my saving grace, then you, my friend, you have something to sing about. When we stand and say, "Let's sing On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," then you're going to say, "I agree with that. I'm standing on a solid rock. I can sing about that with meaning from my heart because I know that Jesus is the rock. I know that I'm standing on the rock. I know that my name is in the book and that heaven is my home." Now, I just want to thank God for Christians who sing. Christians who believe in their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, and who sing about it. Ephesians 5, chapter 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, a few thoughts about music. In the early church, when they sang hymns, they would literally open the book of Psalms. They would sing Psalm 23. I don't know how they sang it exactly, Brother Smith, but I know they sang it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And they would sing the songs. The Bible was the song book. Then the Bible says we're to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. These songs, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18, will make a melody in our heart unto the Lord. Now, if there's something going on in your heart, it's going to show on your face. If there's something going on in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when the grace of God is at work in your heart, and you are thanking God for your salvation, and it's time to sing to the Lord about salvation, you're going to sing with grace in your heart. Amen. Now, when that grace is not in your heart, you're going to be standing there during the song service thinking about you got to change the oil and you got to cut the grass and you're going to think about every other kind of a thing. But when you know that you're saved, you have something to sing about. And the Bible says we're to sing with grace in our hearts. Now someone says, well, that's nice preacher talk, but how do you sing with grace in your heart when you got all these trials and difficulties in your life? How can we have a singing grace when things aren't real good? Tuesday night we had college graduation here and it was a wonderful night, and I was standing behind the students. They were getting ready to march in for their graduation, and one of the boys was just whistling away. I mean, he was just whistling. In fact, he was whistling so much it was even annoying me just a little bit. Just happy as he could be, and just whistling. He was whistling the graduation march, you know. And you know, I thought to myself, you know, he probably wasn't whistling last week during the final exams, you know. But now that it's graduation, he has something to whistle about. Well, guess what? If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven, you are on your way to heaven, and you've got something to whistle about this morning. You've got some grace in your heart that will help you sing. Now, I want to give you three quick reasons why all of us can be singing Christians. Letter A, first of all, because of a heart of peace. Because of a heart of peace. Look at verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now, ruling peace is created in the heart of a person who is secure in the fact that their sins are forgiven and that they're on their way to heaven. Sometimes I ask people, do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? And they have a look on their face that's a look of uncertainty. Their answer is an answer of uncertainty. Well, I don't know. You know, I hope so. But my friend, when you know that your sins are forgiven and you know that heaven is your home, then there is a peace in your heart. And the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule here means as an umpire determining control. In other words, don't let those circumstances rule, but as an umpire, let God's peace rule in your heart. Spurgeon once said, settle the center and the circumference is secure. In other words, if you can get the heart right, everything else around it will be balanced right. But when your heart, the seat of your emotions, is not right, then everything else around it is out of sequence. And you're going to need an adjustment that only God can give. And so I believe we can live with a singing grace because we have a heart of peace. Now let me just step to the side and say this morning. Beware of false peace. There are some people who, because, you know, grandmama said you were always a Christian, then you have peace, but it's not based on the Word of God. There are some Christians who make terrible decisions. I mean, and their life like a super ball coming off of a cement wall. It's going zing in the wrong direction. And you try to speak to them about it. They go, I'm at peace about this. I'm at peace with God about it. This is what I'm going to do. I don't care what you say. And they have a false peace, Brother Smith. The fact is that Jonah, when he was running from God, just before he was thrown overboard and swallowed up by the whale, he was going in the wrong direction. Listen, he was at such peace with his wrong direction that he laid down and went to sleep on the ship. And so beware of a false peace. Make sure that you know that you are saved. Make sure that you know that you are living according to the Word of God and that God's grace is at work in your heart. You see, Paul the Apostle had true peace. He had so much peace that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, when he was thrown into that Philippian jail, the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas sang praises unto the Lord. Now, listen very carefully. How many of you would agree with me that if you were in a rat-infested prison and all of a sudden you heard someone starting to sing and act happy and rejoice, you'd have to say, you know what? That's the grace of God in their hearts. There's something going on in their heart. What a great thing that because of a heart of peace, we can sing. Secondly, we can sing because of a heart of gratitude. Because of a heart of gratitude. Most of the time when we get discouraged and disillusioned, most of the time when people are depressed, it's because they're not thinking about their freedom. They're not thinking about their health. They're not thinking about their salvation. They're not thinking about all the blessings of God upon their life. And the Bible says in verse 15, to the which also ye are called in one body, speaking of the local church, and be ye thankful, God says. And I believe we can sing when our heart is filled with gratitude. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul said, you know what? He said, when you're having a tough day, but you're still giving thanks, and it's because of the abundant grace of God. Brother Schmidt's having a lousy day, and someone bumped into his car in the parking lot and crashed in his fender, and maybe he doesn't feel real well, and maybe he spilt coffee and jelly from his donut at Spud Nuts on his shirt, and he comes into church, and it's been a bad start. But Brother Schmidt walks in and goes, you know what? I'm saved by the grace of God, and that old devil's been trying to get on me today, but I'm just going to keep on going for the glory of God. You know what people do? They say, thank God for the grace of God in that man's life, because it's not him living that way. It's God living through him. And so we give thanks to God. Because of a heart of peace, we can have a singing life and a singing grace. And because of a heart of gratitude. Then thirdly, because of a heart filled with God's word. Because of a heart filled with God's word. Now look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now notice that word dwell. That's why some of you came this morning to a Bible preaching church. Because you'll notice this morning we're just kind of going through the verses of the Bible. Because it's only God's word that's going to help you grow in grace. It's not some poetry. It's not some church tradition. Unless you're under the sound of biblical preaching, you will not grow in grace. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell means to be at home. Let the word of Christ get settled down in you and be comfortable with the word of God. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And it is because of God's word dwelling in your heart that you can have this singing grace and that you can testify of the goodness of God. I thank the Lord this morning. Brother Anthony Williams is here with his boys. And this past week, Friday in fact, God called his wife, Donnell, home. And I've been thinking and praying, of course, for you, Brother Williams, over these last many days. But one of the things that's been a blessing in my life is the testimony of your wife and the testimony of you and your family. It's been a testimony of God's grace. It's been a testimony of the fact that there is a serenity, that there is an understanding, and that there is a sense that God is at work. And Brother William said to me yesterday, he said, Pastor, I'm just claiming Isaiah 57 and I'm claiming Romans 8:28. Now listen very carefully. How can he walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? I'll tell you how. He's letting God's word permeate his heart. So many times you'll see others that become bitter and fall apart. And I know that Brother Williams will have some tough days, but I'm telling you what, there's a peace in his heart today. There's a grace in his heart today because he's letting God's word sink down and dwell in his heart. My friend, thy word have I hid in mine heart, the psalmist said, that I might not sin against thee. And when you're lacking the ability to sing praise to God, it may be that you're not allowing God's word to dwell in you. It may be that you're not focusing on the things you can be thankful for. It may be there's no peace about heaven. Thank God when you know there is a heaven and you know that you've trusted Christ as Savior and you know that your loved ones have trusted Christ as Savior, then there is a singing grace in your life that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The presence of saving grace must come first. That will lead you to the power of singing grace. Based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll always have something to sing about. There will be truths that will keep you singing. I listed four of them briefly. Four truths to keep you singing. God's love for you is unchanging. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. God loves you. God's purpose for you is Christ-likeness. He's constantly working to conform you to the image of Christ. God's Word has the right answers. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing. And here's my favorite. God's grace is sufficient. When I get into the Word of God, I'll find over and over and over again, God's grace is sufficient. Well, I first must experience the presence of saving grace. That will lead me to the power of singing grace. And then there's a third time that Paul mentions grace to this church, and that is the purpose of speaking grace. The purpose of speaking grace. Now, notice what it says in chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3. Paul the Apostle says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, I think this prayer request is interesting. Paul was in prison, but as he writes to these believers, he doesn't say, pray that the prison doors will open. Pray that God will get me out of prison. You know what he says? Pray that the soul-winning doors will open. Pray that God will give me utterance while I'm here in this prison to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Now, again, if a man is in prison and his prayer request is, pray that I can tell other people about Jesus, and not pray that I can get out of prison, here is a man who's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I ask, first of all, letter A, for grace to speak the gospel. I need God's grace to speak the gospel. You see, the Bible says in verse 3, pray for us that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, what is the mystery of Christ? Sometimes we see that phrase in the New Testament. What does it mean when we read the mystery of Christ? And in a nutshell, I would draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's look at that real quickly in your Bibles. You can turn over a few books if you want to 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul said, this is what I want to talk about. Pray that I can speak about this mystery of the gospel. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, he sums it up in a nutshell. He says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, here it comes. Here's this great mystery that Paul was going to unveil by the power of God. It was that which the Jews had waited for, the Messiah, the coming Lamb of God. But now he summarizes it in this one verse. Here it is. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here it is. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, let's step back and examine that phrase. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. The Word there, speaking of the eternal Christ, that He was in the beginning with God and that He was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the preexistent Son of God, was made flesh, so the Bible says here. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Hear it. God was manifest in the flesh. So the Word that became flesh, that is Jesus, He was God in the flesh. Now, the Quran may deny it, and others may deny it, but the truth is today that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. That's the mystery. Paul said, would you pray that the door would open up for me to tell people this wonder, this mystery of the incarnation of God, that God became man, incarnation, speaking of His being 100% God and 100% man in the same form. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. I believe that happened on one occasion when the dove descended up from the baptism of Jesus Christ as a picture of the Holy Spirit, and there the Spirit of God justifying the ministry of Jesus, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was seen of the angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and He was received up into glory. This is the mystery. Jesus Christ was crucified, and He rose again on the third day. He said, pray that God would prepare a way for me to speak. And Paul said, pray that I will preach this message without hesitation. Pray that I will make it manifest, verse 4. The word manifest means exposed to a view. He said, pray that I will expose to a view the mystery of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and dying for the sins of the world. He asked this same thing of the church at Ephesus in your notes, Ephesians 6:19. It says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds. He said, would you pray for me that I can get the message out concerning Jesus Christ? By the way, I hope you pray for me as your pastor, as the preacher of the gospel of Christ. Pray for your youth pastors and associate pastors, and pray that God would give power to the ministry of this church, and pray for yourself that God would open up doors for you to be a witness for Christ, and pray for preachers in America that they would not be preachers who never speak about sin, judgment, or hell, but that they would stand and preach the whole counsel of God. Pray that God would help them not to trim it back, but to preach it out. Paul said, pray for me, notice this, in Ephesians 6:19, that I may open my mouth boldly. Someone says, Pastor Chapel, sometimes you're a little loud, sometimes you're a little bold. I think that may be the answer to someone's prayer right here in this church this morning. Someone's praying, Lord, just give them grace to preach the message boldly. How I covet the prayers of God's people. Paul said, pray that I'll have grace to preach this message. But it's not just preaching the gospel that he wanted grace for. In fact, in the text here, it says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. He wanted grace to encourage others. He wanted grace to encourage others. How many of you parents, you're pretty good at noticing when your kid's room is a mess and when the report card's a mess, and you're good at noticing. How many of you are like me? You're a professional mess noticer. Anybody like that here this morning? And we need God's grace to encourage people. He says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. I heard of a man who went to his front door recently. He went to get his paper, he opened the door, and there was a dog there, a little puppy, little dogs there with his newspaper, just bringing it to him. His newspaper was in his mouth, and boy, the man got so excited about that. He went to his refrigerator, he got some chunks of meat and a bone, and he came out and he gave it to that dog. And the next morning he went to get his paper. There were 8 papers on that doorstep, and that dog standing there with one of them in his mouth. You know, a little encouragement goes a long ways. And when we have the Holy Spirit working in our heart to give some grace, God will take that grace and he will do great things with it. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We have so many people today, they're so bitter in what they say, and they get on their emails and say things and do things and just corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. But the fact is, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of, what does it say here? Edifying, that means to build up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Did you know that all of you are in the full-time ministry this morning? That God has called you to minister grace to the hearers? That God has called you, as you grow in grace, to encourage others? Warren Wiersbe said, with grace on our hearts and lips, we will be faithful witnesses, not judges and prosecuting attorneys, but faithfully witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, a Spirit-filled Christian, it's not someone who's running up and down aisles and waving a handkerchief. It's someone who's talking about Jesus more and more. It's someone who cannot stop exalting Jesus and lifting up the name of Jesus. It's someone who is rejoicing. Why? Because God's grace is at work in their heart. Now, my friend, have you ever experienced saving grace? Do you know that you have the hope of heaven and that your sins are forgiven? Because if you do, then no matter what's going on in your life today, you can experience the power of singing grace. You've got something to sing about. You've got something to be happy about. You've got something to hope in when Jesus Christ is your Savior. And my friend, if you've experienced God's saving grace and you know the power of singing grace, then I want to ask you this question. Have you been involved in that speaking grace? Have you been saying, Lord, would you give me, as I travel down to LA, as I travel to Orange County, as I go out to Edwards this week, Lord, open the door of utterance for me. I want to tell someone else about you. Lord, I want to be a minister of your grace this week. I want you to use my testimony to help invite someone to church. My testimony to tell someone about Jesus Christ. I want my word to be a word of encouragement this week. God, I want to go from saving grace to singing in church. Lord, I want to go out and speak to somebody about your grace this week. Why don't you become a Christian who's speaking the grace of God in this new week? for the glory of God. Let us pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you give us grace for the pace. You give us the inner working of strength that only your Holy Spirit can give.